So I was trying to figure out, really it escaped my mind as far as, well, what are we going to do? And then I was like, oh, I got to prepare a class. So I like to go over topics and look into certain things that really pertain to us. And so the thought that came to mind, and I was using a study book for this, but is the one another passages. And so really what it starts looking at is what is asked of the church and individually for us to do for one another. And it's broken down in different subjects. And I think it's always important because we can get so caught up like in our own space, if you will, our own way of thinking, especially in Alaska, right? We like to be independent, and there's nothing wrong with being independent and self-sufficient. Of course, you don't want to become the person who, I don't know what the word I'm looking for, but isn't able to fend for themselves, if you will. But at the same time, we understand that we need each other. We're the church, and we're a family, and we understand just as in our physical family, there's some areas where this person may have some struggles and need my help, or I might find myself in some difficulties and need someone else's help. And, you know, I think an example of that is even the marriage relationship. You know, it's always been said like, well, it's 50-50. And it's like, well, no, that's not true. Sometimes my wife's doing 90% of the work and I'm doing, okay, for the most part, she's doing 90% of the work. I got the 10%. But in reality, we understand that there's a give and take there. And so I think it's important for us to look at Scripture and understand, you know, the blessings of the church and being a part of the church is sometimes hard to appreciate. We kind of get in this routine and we come together during the midweek, which we need to be. It's good for us. It helps encourage and edify one another. But sometimes I think we get in this mindset of work. Like, okay, this is something I do, so I check the box and I just go about my day. But really stepping back a little bit, internalizing and saying, do I really appreciate the church family that we have here locally? That's an important aspect of where growth comes from in our walk. That's an important aspect of really respecting the Word of God and taking the time to be in it. It's crucial to understanding the fact that we need to appreciate the church family. We'll come to a better appreciation by taking the time not only to study the Word of God, but to kind of understand what the Lord's church is. And this is almost like a just maybe just a foundational point, but I think it's always a good reminder for us to ask, okay, well, what makes up the church? So we understand that the church is not the building. It's the body. Let's go ahead and go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. And then we'll also look, if someone wants to grab Colossians chapter 1, 18 and 24. But first we'll read Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And what we're looking at again is understanding that this building is not the church, but we'll see what the church is. And so I'll go ahead and have Hans, would you mind reading for me Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23?
And not put away all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all.
So here we see the church, which is his body. Whose body? Christ. It's Christ's body. And I think sometimes I've heard it said, it's not an organization, it's an organism, meaning it's a living thing. It's active, it's growing. It's not just sitting around and you just come in and you fill those boxes, but it's actually participating and growing. Philip, would you mind reading Colossians for me, please? Colossians chapter 1, 18 and 24. And remember, we're asking ourselves, you know, what is the church? Colossians chapter 1, 18 and 24.
And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And 24?
Yes, sir.
I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up my flesh what is lacking in affections of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church.
Okay, again, clear here. We're seeing then that, you know, this is a conversation sometimes we might have with our religious friends that think that, okay, the church is synonymous with the building. Well, no, that's just not the case. Because here we see the Lord's church is the Lord's body, but what we see as well is many members make up this body. So individually, we have our part in the church and making up the church. So we find this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in a couple spots here. Really, it's 12 through 27, but I just want us to get the feel for a couple verses here to just get some understanding of, again, the church is not the building. The church is the Lord's body, and inside this body is individuals that make it up. And then we'll come to a realization of, okay, well, what makes up the individuals who are in the body? So with this, it'll be 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll read verse 12, verse 20, and verse 27, okay? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, then I'll drop down to 20, and then conclude with verse 27. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Here we go. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. Okay. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So here we see, okay, we've got the body, which is the church, which is the body of Christ, and inside the body of Christ, there are individual members, and what part or what is God's plan for those members to be added to the church? Well, it's so wonderful that we can just open up our Bibles and see, okay, what was the process and where someone was at one point not a part of the church? And what things brought them in to the church. And I want to make it very clear that it's contingent upon faith. Okay? So often it's like, okay, I'm going to do these things. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And it's like, well, okay, that's partially true. But the fact of the matter, James chapter 2, faith in what? Works. They work together. And so our faith needs to be in this process as well, because our faith is in Christ and what he did for us. And here's this process here that we see as how these individuals become members of the Lord's body found in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 and verse 47. Again, I think this is always good for us to go through and recap some of these things, because it's the foundation of who we are and what we are. Who we are as Christians, as those who work for the Lord. And how did we get into this process? And making sure we're clear on some of these things, because it can get sometimes, as you're navigating through some of these conversations with people, with ourselves, with family, that there can be some uncertainty. And so we'll go to the Word of God. We build the case that this is what the Bible says. It's not what Joe says. It's not what Han says. It's what the Bible says. We know the body is the church. The body of Christ is the church. Inside of the church are many members. And the members are made up or added by this way. In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 41, we read, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and about 3,000 souls were added to them." And then here we see in verse 47 in Acts chapter 2, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." So again, this process that we're reading about is not one that comes from the mind of man. We're saying that, again, we believe fundamentally that this is the Word of God. This is the inspired documents that we have at our hands to be able to understand, so we're not having to guess at what point does one enter into the body of Christ. And so with that, we see then not only is it important for us to know what it takes to be added to the Lord's body, it's important for us to also back up and understand what the Lord's body is, but once we're added to the body, then what? Woohoo, we're all good to go. We're just going to sit back and we're going to have a kumbaya and everyone's just going to... No. There's an expectation. Isn't that wonderful? That not only at the point where you can become saved, there are things you can continue to do to stay saved, to remain faithful, to be excited each day and learning through this process and sometimes struggling with stuff and maybe not always seeing eye to eye, but taking the time and having the patience, which we talked about, Sunday, to really come to a better understanding of what God's Word has for us. It just excites me to know that. I'm going here. Are there any thoughts or questions, or we're doing good? Okay. So now we'll start putting this into action, if you will. Now we've taken the journey. We understand what the body is. We understand who's in the body and the process that allows them entrance to the body. Now let's see what we do as one another's, if you will. God's Word has a plan as to how and when those members individuals become members through faith and obedience. And now that we become members, now we have a responsibility for one another and towards one another. Okay? So one thing to think about is hospitality. What does it mean to be hospitable? Oh, we must not know. Okay. Make people feel at home. Yeah. I was wondering, like, oh, man, do we not? Is that why maybe we struggle to practice it sometimes? What is this thing? No. Yeah, you make people feel at home. Any other thoughts? Any other? You know, when I think of being hospitable, I think, again, someone who's inviting in the standpoint of just enjoyable to be around. Go ahead, Gail.
The group where it's hospitable.
Oh, yeah. A caretaker?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that's what we do when we have to go to our home and care for them.
Right. Yeah, I like that.
Food.
Yeah. And that, you know, I think sometimes we, I don't know, being in the village or in kind of smaller communities, you do see that kind of environment where people are spending a lot more time together. And then sometimes you get the city aspect where, and maybe Wausau is hard to call city, but you know what I'm saying, is like everyone's kind of off doing their own thing, and then we'll come together when there's, you know, a moment, if you will, as opposed to building the relationships and being hospitable. I'm not saying that we're not doing that, but can we do better? Absolutely. And God's Word's clear on the fact that being hospitable is an expectation that we have for one another. So, again, it's so easy for us sometimes to look at some of these parts of our faith and be like, okay, I know what the body is. Okay, I know what it takes to be a part of the body. And okay, I know, you know, the gospel. And then it's like, okay, well, cool. Well, what about this? Are you hospitable? It's kind of a gut check sometimes. I know I find myself reading that and like, ooh, that one hurt a little bit. But let's look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 13. Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, because it's an interesting idea, and of course we're talking one another as those in the church, but listen to what's said here in Romans chapter 12 in verse 13. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Now this idea is interesting when you look at that. It's the expectation of entertaining strangers. You see that? That the expectation is if you're going to be a part of the Lord's body, that you're just not merely around, I guess it would be, you're not just around the clique, if you will. Most of us may be familiar with that, or, you know, in high school you've got these little groups of people who are kind of willing to hang out more so than others. And it's not wrong to have closer relationships, but the expectation from God and His Word is that we're willing to just be open and have people either into our homes or care for people, one another. And so we see this throughout Scripture, and we see examples of this. I mean, the clearest example is Christ. When you read through His life in the Gospels of how He was willing to, what was Jesus always ridiculed for? What was He doing? Sitting and eating with who? Yeah, the sinners and the tax collectors. I always wonder that. Why are those tax collectors? Those poor people. Like they're just. But no, they were looked at by the Jews as those who have betrayed the team, if you will. So they kind of had been looked at like, no, we don't want no part of them. But Jesus was willing to extend that. And to be honest and clear about it, when it was a custom in the first century, when they were sharing a meal together, it was looked at as an intimate relationship. Like they were together. That's how it was almost viewed. And that's why the disdain was there. Like, you can't participate with those people. That's wrong. But yet we're still called to be hospitable one to another and given to it. So the expectation, again, for us to just examine ourselves and say, you know what? What are we willing to do in this realm?
I always think back to you can't help other people see his message, learn the truth, and join him in the body if you don't talk with them.
Sure. Yeah.
If you stay in your clique, you stay with the same people, you're not going to be able to do that work.
Yeah, no, that's a good point.
And that's hard because you're out of your comfort zone, your bubble.
And I think that's a great point. I think it's so easy to be around the people you're comfortable with, but really you have to be, I mean, again, the call from Christ is for us to be out there seeking the lost through using his word. And part of that means that we're going to have to be more hospitable sometimes. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, 8 through 9, we see Peter writing this and making this point clear. And it's kind of an interesting point that's made here. Hans, I don't know if you're there or not, but if you could get there and read that for me. 1 Peter 4, 8 and 9. Because listen to this last little point that's made.
And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging.
Isn't that funny? Without grudging, and the New King James says without grumbling. It's like, okay, I'll be fine, Jennifer. I guess you can come over. Yeah, whatever. We'll cook for you. It'll be okay. Hope you like chili. You know, it's like, no, God expects us to be hospitable and excited for that. Because just step back and think for a moment. Those who are in the church are what? Absolutely. Those who are in the church are what?
Saved.
Okay, so are we excited about that, or are we just going to be like, oh, yeah, okay. No, we're excited, and with that, we want to share that with others, and in doing that, we're extending the hospitality into our homes, and even just being around someone. I think that, yeah, we focus on the home, and rightfully so, but is that person hospitable to the point where you see that they care for others? I think that's the point that we sometimes miss just in general. Does this person care about people? And we know there's plenty of passages that talk to the aspect of loving our neighbor. And there's plenty of principles that we see in that spot. But the love or charity, as the King James says, will cover a multitude of sin. I mean, it's going to go and extend itself to the point where one will see some parts that are important to consider when we talk about love, because we see the Bible clearly state that we're to love one another. So we talked about hospitality for one another. Now let's look at love one another. You know, we're commanded to love one another, but can someone tell me, or if what is love? According to Scripture, we see here that it's God? Yeah, absolutely. So we know then there's a perfect love. And let me ask you this. Are we commanded to love? Yes, we are. But if we understand that we're commanded to love and we see that God is love, does love accept all the baggage and all the sin that's out there? Does it? Does it accept it to the point where it's just going to compromise and not be willing to? I think of the example, if your house is on fire and you've got children whom you love, Are you going to do whatever you can to get them out of that fire? Or are you just going to be like, eh, you know what? They'll figure it out. Good luck. You're gonna warn them, aren't you? And you're going to grab them, and you might have to physically pull them out to be like, we're getting out of here. This isn't happening. Because you know what's at stake. You don't want your child, your friend, whoever, fill in the blank, to be consumed by the fire. And that's a love that's sometimes hard.
Aren't we commanded to love the sinner and not the sin?
Yeah, I'd have to, you know, I know that's something that's said.
Yes,
as far,
I don't know if it's...
But as far as like a scripture for that, I think what we can see, let's go ahead and go to Matthew chapter 19. And it might be better in Luke. Okay, so we have in Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 16. And so most of us, I think, might be familiar with this, but this is the rich young ruler. And if you want to also, what we'll do is we'll go to Mark chapter 10. So we'll see this point being made in a couple spots here. But I want us to consider that question and really ask ourselves, you know, is there more we can be doing in this circumstance? So in Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 16, we see, now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And here we have Jesus' response. So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. So we see a very valid question here that I think all of us have asked at some point is, what do I need to do to be saved? That's what he's asking, right? What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And so if you want to look at what Mark has to say about the matter in Mark chapter 10, you have the process that's taking place of Jesus listing the commandments, and the young ruler says, these things I've kept since my youth, meaning that, look, this is a part of who I am. I've done these things. And listen to what Jesus says to him in Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 21. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. What was his question? Was his question, what should I do to be a better person? What should I do to be more well-rounded in my knowledge? Okay, so one thing you lack, what does that mean then? If he doesn't change, what's going to happen? Is he going to kind of miss the mark? Is he going to be on a path that is kind of on the... No, one thing you lack to inherit eternal life. But it still says that he loved him. However, he says, one thing you lack, go your way, sell you what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And come take up your cross and follow me. But he was sad, he being the rich young ruler, at this word, and went away sorrowful, for he had a great possessions. And so I think it's important for us to just consider that even in those moments where, yes, we hate the sin, but we love the sinner, what that does not mean is that we can just stand back idly and not do anything. There's an expectation that we're willing to have those conversations, as you mentioned, Abby, about not just being in our inner circle where we're in a think tank and all of a sudden I have all these, yes, you know, right? No, that's not what we're looking for. We're looking for the ability to go out there and to show the truth in love, meaning that we're not being hostile. But at the same time, which we'll see here in 1 Corinthians 13 as well, was another point on that aspect of love. And 1 Corinthians 13 is just a great chapter on the idea of love and the things that it does. And trust me, for myself, I know wholeheartedly there are areas where I'm like, man, that's got me, that's got me. Oh, checkmate there. But just listen to this point here that's made in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Just read. So starting 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. So love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Now watch this. Verse 6. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So I think it's very challenging at times to try and allow the world to define what love is. And then when we look at the Word of God, because sometimes the word love in the world is just this mushy-gushy, like I love you so much. But I think the expectation when we read from Scripture, what does it say about God and His Son? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son? I mean, it's just, there's an action and an expectation when we look at this word and applying it appropriately. John 15:17, these things I've commanded you, that you love one another. Now, at the same time, love is, again, suffers long. And so that's telling me that, you know what? Sometimes I'm going to have to put up with Philip. As much as I don't want to, as much as he frustrates me, there are some things that I'm going to have to put up with. But there's also the aspect that it's a growing relationship. It's a loving relationship. And it's one that does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. And we also see in Romans chapter 13. Scott, do you want to get that for me, please, sir? Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Because we've talked about these one another passages. We have hospitality for one another. Now we're talking about loving one another. Remember, we'll check all the boxes on what it takes to be a Christian. But just consider these passages and really internalize, you know, where are you with some of this stuff? I know sometimes it's challenging for me. So Romans 13, 8 through 10, please.
Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to the neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law.
So, I mean, just considering this idea of this love for one another, how crucial it is to our faith. We know that God is love, that He allowed His Son to die on the cross for us so that we might be saved. And I mean, what a blessing. And now what do we do with each other? We know that Christ loved us enough to give His own life for us. Sorry, a little bit of list there. Apologize. We know that Christ loved us enough to give His own life for us. What will we do to show our own brethren that we love them? What does 1 John chapter 4, 20 through 21 say? I mean, something to just think about here in 1 John chapter 4, 20 and 21. And really, just read all of John. John is sometimes known as the writer of love because of how much he talks about it, the apostle of love. He just reiterates this point over and over, but consider what he says here. Remember, you know, this idea that Christ gave Himself up for us, and what do we do for one another in this aspect of love? 1 John chapter 4, 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God, now watch this, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Love one another. That is just so important for us to consider, especially how difficult this world can be at times when we're just, it's so chaotic and it's so hard at times. And it's like, you know what? Just step back, take a breath, know that those who are in the body of Christ are saved, and we should be excited and sharing that message with others, being hospitable and showing the love for one another that we read about in Scripture. So just kind of still going on here. We good? Got a couple more thoughts here before we conclude. We'll pray for one another. We talked about that already a little bit. This is in the before we started class, praying for one another. And how specific are you in your prayers for one another? Do we know each other enough to be specific about one another? Are we that close as a family to know for one another? Yeah, we need to be. I hope, you know, this happens or that happens for this person. You think that's the relationship they had in the first century? Where they're like, well, no. Who is the person that sits in the third row to the right of me, always has the fluffy jacket? Who's that person? No, I think that we bear out through Scripture that when we pray for one another, we're praying. We're being intentional about our prayers. Here's a challenging question. How often have you ever ended a conversation, maybe not a question, but something to consider? How often have you ended maybe a phone conversation with someone and they say, yeah, just pray for me about these things. Okay, click, go about my day. Someone just asked you to pray for them about something, and it's so easy to get maybe caught up in the kids, work, school, and you forget plowing, yeah, shoveling, yeah. That we'll say we'll pray for people and then just not do it. I know I've been guilty of that at times, and something that I want to get better at. So it's not, hey, pray for me and then hang up. No, let's pray right now. You brought it up. We need prayers. Let's pray right now. Okay? We see James is clear on this point. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. James 5:16. The expectation is that you pray for one another. Now, there's a caveat there because he says the righteous, the fervent prayer of a righteous man. So, okay, there's a little internalization. Study that on your own time. But the expectation, again, is we pray for one another, remembering those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follows, considering the outcome of their conduct. Remember those. Well, yes. Do we remember those who have served as elders? Do we remember the work that they do and appreciate that, knowing how difficult that is? For what thing? For listen to this. In 1 Thessalonians, let's go ahead and turn there. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 3, 9 and 10. This is, reading this a couple times has like, oh, I've just thought about this for a moment. 1 Thessalonians 3, 9 and 10. Steve, do you mind reading that for me, sir? 1 Thessalonians 3, 9 and 10.
For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith.
I've always wanted, like, here you got the Apostle Paul, and listen to what he says to the church in Thessalonica. For what thanks can we render God for you? Let me ask you that question. Could the Apostle say that about us today? For the work that we would be doing, the labor in the field, the active work that we would be conducting as a church? Would the apostles have something to pray for about us? I thought about that like myself, like, man, would Paul want to pray for me and being active and showing my faith? It was just a thought that I had, just like, man, that kind of challenges me a little bit to really ask myself, yeah, am I doing those things that would excite people, in that are we doing things to pray about? Are we being effective in our evangelism and conversations? And then finally, serve one another. That's one that I think is, especially in the United States, this idea of just servitude and what that means in our walk. And we know that Christ was willing to serve and give himself up. And so a couple scriptures that come to mind for me is Matthew 20. Matthew chapter 20, 21. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20 and 21, and then dropping down to verse 26 and 28. And I include 20 and 21 because it kind of gives you the synopsis, if you will, of what's going on here. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons, Matthew 20, beginning in verse 20, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking him for something. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" So she said to him, "Grant these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left hand in your kingdom." I think that's just a little bit of a point for us as parents to take into consideration of like how we sometimes think about our children. And I could imagine going to just, I mean, a low level analogy here, but, you know, to the president and just saying, "Hey, here's my sons, you know, they should be, you know, on your cabinet and serve as these active, you know, members of whatever position. I want this person to be, this is my son. They should be the vice president, and this person should be the secretary of defense." Like the president would be, "What? Who are you? Go away." And for some reason, we do that with our kids sometimes. "Well, my kid's the best." Well, let's hold on for a minute, because listen to what Jesus' response is in verse 26. "Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Boy, that's a humbling gut check. Consider yourself before we start looking at puffing up our chest a little bit. And remind yourself of this scripture. I know I do, in asking myself, like, "Oh man, if only someone would take care of me," and all this stuff about, you know, "Well, I should be served. I should be this." And we see what Jesus' response was to that thought. Final one, comfort one another. There's so many scriptures that just remind us of just, and it kind of, it starts with hospitality, as we talked about, the caretaker, the willingness to bring someone into your home to feed them or to tend to their needs. We talk about love. We talk about prayer. We just talked about serving. And now we'll talk, just think about comforting one another. Can you be relied upon to be comforted by? Or just when someone goes to you, they're like, "Boy, this person has some porcupine in their blood," or something like that, because they're just sharp, scared to hug them or care for them or be comforted by them. Not saying that all of us have to be some soft, you know, but at the same time, we understand that there's struggles that we're all facing during our journey. There's trials, there's struggles, and there's hurt. And we know that, you know, read the book of Psalms and look at the book of Psalms is just beautifully written because it shows the outpouring of a man's heart who loves God and is just comforted in knowing that God is there for him. And we see in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4:18, the end of this chapter, listen to what Paul says. "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Comfort one another. How important are the one another passages? I mean, you tell me. We just went through some of these things and asking where our life is with our walk with God and how are we doing? How much do we appreciate the church family that God has blessed us with? We went over of what the church is, who makes up the church, how one is added to the church. And it doesn't just stop. There's the expectation that we continue in learning and understanding and growing and walking by faith, living by faith each and every day. So that's what I got for class. I appreciate your participation and the conversation. It was very good to listen to myself talk most of the time, so I appreciate that. But Yeah, no, thank you guys.